I trust you'll remember that. We're here today to combat a lie that oftentimes we live, that I am what I do. Today we're going to talk about I am who I am in Christ Jesus, and He provides the why. I hope when we leave here today we'll know the why. In this five-part series on identity recovery, we've been talking about, so far today, this will be the third lie. The first one was, I am my worst moment. That's a lie from our enemy. You are not your worst moment. You're not your biggest failure. You're not your biggest disappointment. You're not your biggest sin. But because of Jesus and the resurrection, we have hope. We have life. Last week, we talked about a lie that I am what I have. And the Bible is very clear that in Christ we have everything we need. And our life's success is not based upon the things that we accumulate, but the author of life who gives us hope and purpose. Today we're going to combat another lie. I am what I do. Somebody, if I were to ask, maybe before you saw these videos, who are you? You might say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a lawyer, or I'm a doctor, I'm a student. After we study God's Word today, may we be able to truly see our identity in Christ. Identity is the first step in our Christian walk. Let me repeat that. Our identity is the first step in our Christian walk. You'll remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, the Father spoke. They all heard from heaven, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the very next chapter, He began His public ministry. The Father identified the Son, and the Son saw that, and He went out and did ministry. In Matthew 16, Jesus asked His disciples, "What are the people saying about me? Who am I?" And Peter, as he often did, took the lead, and he said, "Well, they're saying that you may be a prophet, another Jeremiah, Elijah, maybe John the Baptist." But Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," or "You are the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Simon, son of Jonah, you are Petros. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." You see, the two most important questions that we'll ever have to answer: who is Jesus? And secondly, who am I? And when we properly declare who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God, He is our hope, He's our Savior, then Jesus looks at us and declares who we are, that I'm a child of God, I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So let's make sure we get those two questions answered properly today. Who are you, Lord? And then He will say, who are you? And He will give us our true identity, not what the world might say, not what we might think about ourselves, but what Jesus says. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. I can't think of a better passage to help define our identity than Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. As we read these verses, I want you to notice that it basically talks about two things: that we're not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. The first 9 verses, Paul talks about how that everything we do, our good works don't save us, but then verse 10 tells us why God saves us. He saves us for good works. Let's read God's Word. If you're able and willing, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Holy Word this morning. May you stand. I'm reading from the New International Version. "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses," or transgressions and sins, "in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us," verse 4 begins, "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Lord, take the reading of your word this morning. Let it come alive. May your Spirit anoint it. And may you help us to have ears to hear and hearts that are ready to receive the engrafted word, so that our lives will be fruitful, profitable, not only for us, but for those we come in contact with. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In this passage, we understand what grace is. And I want to give you an acrostic as we get started this morning, G-R-A-C-E. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see what grace is. The G stands for goodness, the goodness of God. Verse 4 talks about because of his great love for us. That's where grace begins, the goodness of God. The R stands for redemption by God. He loved us. And then the next verse, verse 5, says he made us alive through Jesus Christ. So the R stands for redemption. Grace means the goodness of God, the redemption of God. The A stands for assistance from God. God gives us his help. Verse 7 talks about that he has expressed himself in his kindness toward us. It even talks about in the ages to come we'll be experiencing the kindness of God. So it's his assistance. The C stands for we're created by God. I like one translation of verse 10 that says that we are recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. Grace means that God saves us. He recreates us for good works. And the E for grace stands for eternity with God. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus said, in the Father's house are many mansions. Verse 7 and 8 talks about how that in the ages to come we'll be experiencing all the good things that God has in store for us. Here's a very simple formula. God formed us. Sin disformed us. But God's grace transforms us through Jesus Christ. If you want to leave here today and not just be focused on what you're doing, but why you're doing it, hang on to that thought, the grace of God that brings redemption. Sin has wrecked lives ever since the fall, but Jesus Christ came to redeem lives and offer us his grace. I want to give you four word pictures as we talk this morning about how we can shift gears from focusing on what we do to really who we are in Christ. In chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, Paul talks about being in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. If we're in Christ, we're redeemed. If we're in Christ, we're adopted into the family of God. Oh, to be in Christ. So four word pictures of what it means to be in Christ. Number one, and we should have the verse from 2 Corinthians 6:14 come up on the screen. It means that we're separated from the world. Let's read together 2 Corinthians 6:14 together. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, the things of this world. What communion, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What does righteousness and wickedness have in common? To be yoked together. You all have seen a picture of a yoke, very commonly used in the days of Christ. A yoke is a cross beam that would be put upon two animals around their necks and tied together. They would be yoked together so that they could pull the plow or pull the cart. Jesus says in his word to us, let's don't be yoked together with the things of this world. We're to be separated. We're to be yoked up with Christ Jesus. So he says, I will help you. I will pull you through. Separation means two things. It means we're separated from this world and we're separated unto Jesus. So we make the decision that we're not what this world is saying about us, but we're who we are in Christ Jesus. So we understand that we don't want to be affiliated, associated. We don't want to love the things of this world. So we're going to be yoked up with Jesus. We're going to be in Christ. It means to be separated from this world's pattern. The second key word is found in 1 John 2:15 through 17. Let's read those verses together. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15 through 17. It means not only separated, but it means we're situated in God's will. As we read these verses, I want you to think about how wonderful it is to know that we're in God's will, God's plan, His purpose for our lives. To be in Christ means we're not, even though we're in the world, we're not of the world, Jesus said, but we're situated right in the center of His will. Do not love, verse 15 says, the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in this world, the lust of the flesh. Now think about these three different parts. Everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire, the lust of the eyes, the things that we see that we want, and the pride of life. These things come not from the Father, but from the world. Now notice verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Oh, let's focus upon saying, okay, Lord, I want to be in you. I'm all in. All the chips are on the table. I'm being separate from the world because I hear you calling me to live a different life, and I am going to be now situated in your will. God's will is basically in three areas. Number one, we're saved. Secondly, we're sanctified. And third, He's our supplier. He supplies our needs. We're saved. Our needs are met. We're sanctified, we're made holy, the Spirit fills us so that the needs of others can be met. And thirdly, as Jehovah Jireh, He provides for all of our needs. He is our sustenance, He is our strength. So if we're in the will of God, we're going to be saved, we're going to be set apart and made holy so that God can use us to make a difference in this world. It's not what we do, but it's who we are, who we belong to, so that then His anointing, His blessing will be upon us. And then He provides for us. He says, I'll take care of all your needs. He's our supplier. So we're separated from the world. A true follower of Christ, someone who is in Christ, separated from the world, situated in God's will. The third thing we'll read from John 15, 7 is that we're going to be saturated or filled up with God's Word. Listen to verse 7 from John 15. If you remain in me, the King James talks about abiding. If you abide in me, my words in you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What a prayer promise. Huckleberry Finn said one time his teacher told him he could pray and get whatever he wanted. So he said, I went into the closet and I asked for a fish hook. I didn't get it, so it weren't so. I want to tell you, we need to make sure that what we're saying is what Jesus wants us to say. He says, if you're in me and my words abide in you, that's what it really means to pray in the name of Jesus. Not just to say what we want and then say in the name of Jesus, amen. But that we'll pray what Jesus will be praying. That we'll pray as Christ wants to pray through us. And then the promise. You abide in me, my words abide in you. Then you can pray and you can ask and it will be done unto you. So we're going to be saturated with His Word. We're going to let His Word cleanse us and fill us so that we can have His purpose for life. Because our enemy wants to divert our purpose and change it to something that's less than fulfilling for the plans of the kingdom of God Almighty. Because, you see, our character, and everybody has character. Someone said our character is basically who we are when no one is watching. Our character is based upon decisions. The decisions that we make in life will help formulate our character. Now, our decisions that we make in life are going to be based upon our values. What are your values? What is your value system? Our values will determine our decisions, and our decisions ultimately will help shape our character. Now, where do our values come from? And that's based upon faith. Our faith will determine what our values are, and our values will determine our decisions. And decisions will determine character. That's why it's so important to be well-grounded in God's Word, so that our faith will come from what God's plan is for our lives and not the plans that come from the evil one. So everybody's got faith. Everybody lives by faith. Our oldest granddaughter, Alice, she spent last night with us, and she was telling us, second grade, and she's already saying, Papa, BB, where do people come up with this idea that from a minna, the minna steps out, and then she went on down the list and finally became the gorilla and then became the person. She said, how does anybody believe that? As a second grader, she's already being told those lies, that there's not a God who created, but we just came. We just evolved from something. That's why we need to have faith in God's Word. We need to be saturated with God's Word so that our faith will come from who He is, and then our values will be based upon who God is and what His Word teaches us, and then we'll make good decisions. She's already recognizing a lie as an 8-year-old. Oh, how we need to make sure we let our kids and our grandkids and our church, and all of us, be saturated in God's Word, because God can't lie. And we've got an enemy, and that's all he does is lie. So we're saturated with his Word. And then the fourth thing, we'll be satisfied with his way. Let me read one last verse. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest this morning? Well, if we're in Christ, the hope is there. Because we're not going to be patterned like this world. We're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be renewed through our minds by the power of Christ Jesus, so that we're going to be in His will. We'll be filling our lives with His Word, and then we can be satisfied with His way. He says, take my yoke upon you. Don't be yoked up with the world, but be yoked up with Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Satisfied with the plan that God has. If we're in Christ, there's going to be an absolute dependence upon Him. Just like the corn stalk stretches toward the sun, we're going to be totally dependent upon Him. And then there will be extreme fruitfulness. If I could hold just one kernel of corn before you this morning, I'd say, can you see this? And if somehow you could see that one piece of corn I held in my hand, you'd say, yeah, I see it. And I said, no, you don't really see it. Because I'm going to take that piece of corn, I'm going to plant it in the earth. And now next year I'm going to come back and I'm going to have 2 or 3 ears of corn. I say, now do you see this ear of this piece of corn? You say, yeah, now, Pastor, I really see it now. And I say, no, you don't really see it yet. Because I'm going to take these 3 ears of corn, and I'm going to go and I'm going to plant them in the field this fall or this next spring. And then next year we'll come in and we'll have enough corn, we'll have enough grain to fill up a barn. Now we begin to see with eyes of faith. And that's God's plan for our lives. When we're in Christ, there will be extreme fruitfulness, because we're not going to be like the world. We're going to be living in Christ, right in the center of His will. We're going to be filled with His Word and by the illuminating of His Holy Spirit, and then we're going to be satisfied. We're going to have peace. If you could go to the museum in France and you could walk in, you can see the Mona Lisa. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who would say, I think it would be better if I took some paint and brushes and helped that painting out just a little bit. Just touched it up. And maybe put a little more color in her cheeks. Maybe change her nose just a little bit. None of us would be foolish enough to think we could change creation like that for about 500 years, considered one of the great masterpieces. We're created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship. So you believe this morning, it's not what you've done. It's not what you have. It's not what others are saying about you, we'll talk about next week. Not what you do. But we're God's workmanship. We're recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. He doesn't make mistakes. And when we're in Him, He transforms. He shapes us. G. Campbell Morgan, and I'll close with this. G. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher who died in 1945, pastored in England. One day, a coal miner came to him and said, with all my heart, I would like to believe that salvation was that easy. That all I had to do was to ask God to forgive me, and He'd forgive my sins. He said, it's too cheap. I think there are a lot of people over the years that felt the same thing. I've got to do. Continue doing. Maybe God will forgive me. G. Campbell Morgan said, Did you go to work today? And he said, yes, I went down into the mine. G. Campbell Morgan said, how did you get up out of that mine? He said, well, I got into the cage. He said, did you have to pay to get into the cage for them to pull you up out of the mine? He said, oh, no, I just got into the cage. He said, isn't that cheap? You didn't have to pay anything to get up out of the mine. And the coal miner began to process that. And he said, well, I didn't have to pay, but it cost a lot of money for the company to put that shaft down in, to put that cage in to pull me out. And he began to connect. Salvation didn't cost us much, did it? But it cost Jesus, it cost God's Son everything. He paid a great price to come down to deliver us up out of the pit. So it's not cheap when we look at it from God's side. What does He ask you and me to do today? Verse 8 simply says, we're saved by grace through faith. He asks us to believe that in a moment when we say, Lord, forgive me, change me, come into my life, I hear you knocking. I'm opening up my heart's door. Lord, I want you to come in and make a difference in my life, to recreate in me who you want me to be. As I share a prayer right now, I want to ask our team to come up, lead us in our closing. I'm going to come around and have a specific invitation this morning I want you to listen to, but let's just simply pray as they come up. Lord, we're here today. You've called us. Lord, you long to remake us. And you've given us a measure of faith to believe. Lord, may we trust you. May we open up our lives and let you create in us salvation so that we'll go out giving you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.